Yea, and I would say unto thee this day, my people, yea, know that I am God and the only God. Yea, I say unto you today, I am living and I am around and I am about you. Yea, I am the God that has created you. And yea, I say unto you this day, look not for me in a grave. Yea, look not for me in a sepulcher. Yea, do not go to a cave and look for me, for I say unto you that I am the Lord of glory. Yea, I say unto you this day that I live in the heavens of heavens. But yea, I desire to come down and walk among you. Yea, I desire to live in you. Yea, I desire for you to manifest my presence to those around about you. For I say unto you this day that I am the holy God that inhabiteth his people. And yea, as thou would be walk before me, as thou would pray. Yea, I know that you do pray. Yea, I know that you do seek my face. And I say unto you that thou wilt not go without reward, for I, the Lord thy God, will reward thee. For yea, I am going to break forth on the east and the west and the north and the south. Yea, I am going to bring them from the far corners of the earth. Yea, I am going to bring them from the hollers and the hedges and the byways. For I say unto you, I am about to manifest myself to the world. And yea, those around about you will come seeking. And I say unto you, my people, have a word in season. Yea, speak of the things of the Lord thy God. Yea, manifest him to the things that are out there in the world. And I say unto you that I will surely give thee a crown of crown. Yea, I will give thee a crown of righteousness, that if thou wilt walk before me in holiness, yea, if thou wilt walk before me in the grandeur of the living God. For I say unto you that I shall be El Shaddai. Yea, I shall be the breasted one. Yea, I shall be that God that hovers around about thee. Yea, I shall be that God that draws thee nigh unto my bosom. For I say unto you that you are my children. Yea, you have been bought with a price. And yea, know that I, the Lord thy God, love thee with an everlasting love. Yea, my people, bow thou knee to me, and thou shalt see a mighty move of the kingdom of God in thy midst.
Amen. Well, you big kids, are you ready for the word of God this morning? I want you to turn, well, before you turn, repeat with me our verse for last year and this year, 2 Corinthians 2:14. I talked to somebody this week, and they said, God led me to that scripture this morning for my meditation, for my prayer time. So I've been praying that word all day. So praise the Lord. So it's a good thing. But say this with me. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now we've been talking about this is a call to discipleship. It's a call to victory and everything else, but the last part of this particularly is a call to discipleship. And we've tied this into the Joshua generation. And three things about the Joshua generation is, number one, they are strong. Number two, they are courageous. And number three, they are committed to the cause of Christ. Now, the Lord gave me this morning. Let me just share this with you. He says, to be committed to the cause of Christ, to be committed to any other cause will not get you to the promised land. To be committed to any other cause than the cause of Christ will not get you into the promised land. It will not get the blessings on you. You've got to be committed to the cause of Christ. Now, I say it because even in church and Christians, we think, well, if I'm committed... Yeah, but you've got to be committed not just to the church, not just to be a good person. You've got to be committed to the cause of Christ. If you're going to receive the blessings, you've got to be committed to his cause, to his purposes, to his will. And when you're committed to that, then the blessings begin to come in. But you've got to make a commitment to the cause of Christ. I can go a lot of different directions with that, but I'm going to let that stand on its own and let God reveal it to you. Now, God, now get this, this is curious. God will even lead us in triumph in perilous times. When things are not good, God will still lead us into victory. Amen? He will still lead us because he will not leave us. He will not depart from us. God, even when everything is collapsing around us, God will still lead us into triumph in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Now, that's important to understand for these times that we're living in, because 2 Timothy chapter 3, go there and turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but know this. In other words, this is something you've got to understand. And he's saying this to the early church, but it's still relevant to us today. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. It doesn't say some will have perilous times. No, it says in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Does that sound like today's headlines? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And now get this, because you can say, well, this is to the world. This is what the world is. Listen to this, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, you can say that all that is going to be in the world. I think part of it's going to be in the church. It will be in the world, but the world's already like that. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I mean, why should I go out and say, you know, the world's a tough place? If you're born again, you know the world is a tough place. You know Satan is roaming about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You already got that part figured out. That's why you came to Christ. That's why you're in church. Hopefully you found out there's a bad place to be in, that you need a Savior. You need a defender. You need an advocate. But the problem is you come to church, and sinners understand the church ought to be different. Did you catch what I said? Sinners understand the church ought to be different. It's people in the church that need to understand the church ought to be different. Because our biggest problem, can I say this? Our biggest problem is not the people in the world, it's the people in church. Because they don't believe what they say they believe. Because if we believe it, those of us, I give you 3 years of grace. Because Jesus taught the disciples for 3 years. But after 3 years, you ought to be confirmed in some things. After 3 years, you ought to be established in some things. After 3 years, you ought to be a little bit grown up. Hello. We had people a few years back that they didn't like it when we said, you need to grow up in Christ. Well, you're saying I'm acting like a kid. You're acting like I'm a child. Well, I didn't say that, but if that's what God's convicting you of, I guess, yeah, we are. People don't like it when you say you need to grow up in the things of God. Well, who do you think you are? I think I'm telling you to grow up. But listen, we are all to grow up and be conformed to the image of Jesus. Amen? So to say grow up, I'm not saying anything other than you ought to grow. You ought to increase. You ought to be further advanced now than where you were a year ago. You ought to have more understanding now than you had a year ago. You ought to be walking in more holiness than you were a year ago. You ought to be more sanctified than you were a year ago. Amen? If you're in Christ and we're growing up into Him, see, we love it. Oh, He's given us His fullness. Yeah, but you've got to grow in His fullness. You've got to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, or it's all for naught. There ought to be change. See, this is the gospel we believe in. God will help us in perilous times. But here it talks about in verse 5, to the church always, verse 5, because we could go on with this, but having a form of godliness. Now, who has a form of godliness? The church. Our traditions, our conduct, public conduct. We had a deacon in one of the churches when I was a student pastor. We had a deacon in one of the churches, I got a phone call from him one day. He said, you've got to come and talk to my daughter. He said, she's really in a bad state right now. So I went and talked to his daughter. And in the talking, because she was sleeping with another person, and he just found out about it, and he went to school and grabbed her out of high school and grabbed her home. And oh, it was the grace of God he didn't beat her, because I found out he did. This is the deacon in the church. Beat his daughter. Well, why was she sleeping around with a young man? She found somebody that loved her, at least said he loved her. And so she slept with him because she wanted love. She wanted acceptance, and she wasn't getting it from her father. See, a father's love is extremely valuable, crucial for a child. Because if they don't know that they're loved, if they don't know that they're appreciated, if they don't know that they're wanted, not just in words but in action, they will seek that confirmation outside the home. And they'll seek it in the world because they've never felt it from the church. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. How do you deny the power of God? This is how you deny the power of God. My life will never change. I'll never be any different. My circumstances will always be like they are now. That is denying the power of God. Having a form of godliness, but you deny the ability of a creative God to create new things in you, to create a new hope, to create. You know, one of the worst things about growing old is you lose your hope. Young kids are generally, they used to be, they're not so much anymore, but young kids used to have hope. We used to have idealism. I mean, when I was growing up in high school, I wanted to be an oceanographer. Had no clue what it was, but it had to do with oceans, and I liked ocean creatures and all kinds of stuff like that. I didn't know an oceanographer was just mapping out the patterns of the ocean. I really wanted to be a marine biologist, but I had never heard of a marine biologist, but I had hope, you know, I'd get there. And then I decided I'm going to be an architect. You know, I'm going to be an architect. And so I went to school for an architect, and I brag, I tell people I got a 6-year degree in 4 years. I was a top of my class. Not really. They were switching from a 5-year program to a 6, and we got the benefit of it. So they gave me the degree in 4 years because the next year they were starting their new 6-year program. So I lost a year of education, but I got the degree that shows I went 6 years. Yes. Well, that's mercy. Unfortunately, I didn't get the 6-year education. So I got the mercy, but no talent, no education on it. And then I was 2 years on the board, 1 year as a construction, I forgot the name of it now, but no, that was one of the jobs I had afterwards, working for the architecture firm, a construction engineer. And I can brag again, say I was a construction engineer over a federal building that was, what, I think 11 stories high, and I was the construction engineer on it. Well, actually, I was one of several construction engineers. I wasn't the head one. I was the low guy on the totem pole, but I was a construction engineer on a federal project. See, you can twist these things and brag about yourself all you want to. But then God called me into the ministry. And I went through all that hopes, all that dreams, all to finally have God reveal where I was really supposed to be. But now when you're older, you start getting into this rut. Nothing will change. You know how old people talk? Well, you know, we all have pains when you get older, and we all lose mobility. Well, if you want to, go ahead. But why? Why do you want to be that way? See, you cling to the image, but you deny the power thereof. God says, I'll renew your strength. See, I like the renewing the strength part. Amen? I like that part. No matter how old I get, God's renewing my strength. Why? The older I get, I need to know that God needs to renew my strength. But I get, you know, I've never liked being around old people that complain. I don't like being around young people that complain. I don't like being around middle-aged people that complain, because it's a downer. It's depressing. When the joy of the Lord's our strength, and unfortunately in the house of God, we deny the power thereof. We deny God all the time, and we're not even aware of it. Okay, point two. We'll move on from there. Go to Hebrews 12, because I really wanted you to get that God leads us in perilous times, and in the end, in the last days, perilous times will come. But Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore we also, talking to the church, talking to the believers, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, I want to break this down and take a look at this. He says, first of all, let us lay aside every weight and sin. You know, there are some things as a believer you need to learn to cut off. There are some things in your prior life you need to learn to cut off, to just get them out of your life. We were talking a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, and this is hard to do. It's harder than what you think, but he says you've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Do you know how sin is just like a dirty carpet? I mean, it can just trip you. You're walking through the house, and all of a sudden you just trip. Have you ever done that? And it's like you caught your toe on something, and you look back, and there's nothing visible. That's how sin is. It'll trip you up, and you don't even see it. We need to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us, so easily trips us up. Now, let me give you a little bit of definitions here. This is I can't prove this out of the Bible, but just think about this. To lay aside every weight. I have to think that weight is legalism. You need to get rid. If you're going to walk in the grace of God, you're going to walk in the goodness of God, you're going to walk in the bounty of God, you've got to get rid of legalism. We are so hard on ourselves. If you don't cross every T, dot every I, if you don't make everything just exactly perfect, you exclude yourself from the mercy of God. But if you were able to earn the mercy of God, it would no longer be mercy, would it? Mercy, grace, by its very definition, means you don't deserve it. Aren't you glad we have a merciful God? Aren't you glad that he has given us grace? But legalism, you'll always try to earn it. And when you try to learn or try to earn your righteousness, to earn your grace, you immediately disqualify yourself. Because the minute you start trying to earn it, you make a list. I've got to do all these things. How many of you have already broken your New Year's resolution? How many of you refuse to make a New Year's resolution because you know you will break it? See, this is legalism. You start out in a hole, don't you? You start out already defeated. You start out with all these things that negate your opportunity for grace and mercy and righteousness. You automatically start out because you're legalistic, and you've got this, well, if I do all these things, then God will owe me. God doesn't owe you anything. God will never owe you anything. The only way you get anything from God, now listen to this, this is a deep, heavy revy here. The only way you get anything from God is grace. So get it out of your head that if I'm really good today, God will give me my ice cream sundae. Get that out of your head. God is not required to give you any ice cream. None. And you know, when I say it, somebody will say, I'll never get ice cream again in my life. I didn't say that, but that's what some people hear, isn't it? God will never give you ice cream. You can never earn ice cream from God. But he'll give it to you. He'll give you blessings. See, I've already been studying next week's message, and I'm really fighting hard to not go there already because it's really good. But these things we get from God are a gift. He chooses to give them to you. You can't earn it. There is no feasible way. Debbie the other night, I think it was in Bible study, she said, now think about this. You cannot earn or do things to please God and get the same results as a dead bird given as an offering in the Old Testament. Because they had to give offerings, sacrifices in the Old Testament. And you were required for certain sins to offer up a dove as a sacrifice. And they would take that dove and they would wring its neck and sprinkle the blood on it. And that was your sacrifice. Now just think about it. You do not have the ability to earn anything from God. And that dead bird that was sacrificed, a dead bird has more power to make you right with God than anything you can do. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you try to earn it, it's like, just bring a dead bird to church. It'll be more effective than you trying to earn something from God. Because you can't do it. This is legalism. This is a weight that so easily entangles us because we want to be good. We know we should be good. And yet, the more we try to be good, the harder it is and the more aware of our failure is in our life. Because the law comes to condemn. The law comes to reveal how weak we are apart from God. This is legalism. This is the weight. One of the weights that so easily entangles us. Sin. Now, what is sin? You know, it's a shame today that sin is so normal you have to define it. Sin is so normal in the world. I was thinking about this the other day. I love the grace message. I think it's we need it. We need it in the church. But you go out and preach grace to the world, they don't know what you're talking about because they aren't even aware that they need grace. They're not aware that what they're doing is sin. I mean, you hear it taught in pulpits and schools and government. All kids are going to have sex. So let's just teach them how to have safe sex. Well, you're teaching them to have sex, right? You're teaching safe sex, or the only way you can teach them, you cannot teach them about sex, is to teach them against sex. Because otherwise, you're confirming, hey, kids, it's okay to have sex. And so you got this whole world. You can't stop it because everyone's going to do it. Well, if everyone's going to do it, now you're in trouble if you say it's wrong. If you call premarital sex or extramarital sex sin, you have become a hater. You, even though you're trying to save people's lives, even though you're, I mean, one of the greatest causes of poverty in America is unwed mothers. It's just enormous. And yet, we're promoting it. We pay mothers for babies. I mean, I've known of some women that actually have babies so they can get more income from the government. They don't want to get married, they just want to have kids. Because the government will pay you to have kids. And a lot of these mothers, they abuse their children and they use the money on themselves and they don't buy food, they don't buy clothing, they don't buy this for the kids because they're busy spending the money on themselves rather than the children. So we're promoting the things, and if you say it's wrong, see, this is why the church is in so much trouble. We're trying to preach grace to the world, and the world doesn't understand why they need grace because they're not doing anything wrong. And they'll say to you what a lot of Christians will say, well, but I'm basically a good person. Well, yeah, basically you are, but do you know how many good people are going to go to hell? And they're not going to hell because of the sin. They're going to hell because they don't know the Savior. I mean, if I don't know the bridge is out in front of me, I'm going to drive 60 miles an hour thinking the bridge is there. And only when I get there do I find out the bridge is gone. If someone would have put up a sign, bridge out ahead, detour, then I'll know there's something wrong. And at least I'll be more cautious. But we're not even putting up a detour sign for the world. We're watching them run over the cliff. We say, isn't it so sad? And we try to get all these programs to help people out when they really need Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, so this is a definition of sin, my first of several definitions, just so you know. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Isn't that simple? Whatever is not of faith in God is sin. Now you begin to understand, if you go back to Timothy, having a form of godliness but denying its power, they're not walking in faith in God to transform themselves, their family, their church, their town, their nation. They're not trusting God to change anything, but I have faith. How do I say this? Faith is not believing that God is going to do something. Faith is believing and trusting that God has already done it. Jesus, In order for me to be born again, I don't have to wait for Jesus to be crucified again. He's already died. He's already gone to the cross. He has already been raised from the dead. My faith in Jesus is in what he has already done, not what he's going to do. I'm getting in the stream. I'm getting in the flow of what God has already done. And my faith is on firm ground because God has already done it for me. I'm healed because God has already healed me. You know, I can believe by faith to not get sick in the future because I'm already healed. Yeah, but you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, but I'm already healed. But Gordon, you could get pneumonia tomorrow. Well, yeah, but I'm already healed. Gordon, you could get cancer tomorrow, but I'm already healed. See, I'm already establishing myself in what God has already done. So regardless of what perilous times come ahead of me, I'm already established in what God has already done. So God is already working in me in preparation. But we spend so much time trying to believe God to do something instead of trusting that he's already done it for us. Amen. Word to the wise there. Okay, another definition of sin. Because that's a biggie. Whatever is not of faith is sin. We could just camp on that for years. Okay, here's another definition. James 4:17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know something you ought to do, if you know something that's good to do it and you refuse to do it, that's sin. It's sin. We've had people in the past, I don't think we've had this for years, but years ago we used to have people come in, you could watch them walk in the door, they had a chip on their shoulder. And they'd walk up to people. Hi, good morning. I dare you to knock it off. If you say good morning and I don't like your attitude, you knock my chip off. And now I'm upset now. My whole day's ruined. They knocked my chip off. Yeah, but I came in. I dare you. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Just a little bit. I'm ready for you. I've got my fill. I'm ready for you. I dare you. Knock that chip off. I dare you to do it. And then somebody does. And sometimes people like me, you got a chip. Whap. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just intentionally know someone's got a tude? And you just intentionally, you got an attitude? I'm going to push your button. I don't do it all the time, but there's times I'm just, if you want it, I know where the button is. And they'll get upset at you. It's like, you were daring me to push it? If you didn't want me to push it, hide it. Cover it up. It's like, you push my button. It's like, and? So you got to get rid of those things. But there's people like that. They walk in, and they know they shouldn't come to church that way. And then they get overly religious. I can't go to church today because I've got a bad attitude. No, that's why you need to come to church. Get rid of the bad attitude. Okay? It's like, I grew up in a denomination. They never did this with me, but in the denomination, they used to, before communion, take every person one by one into the back room. And they'd interview them. Have you sinned? Have you cursed? Have you drunk? Have you looked at another woman, another man? Have you driven your carriage in the rain and cleaned it up when you got to church? That was a sin. In the denomination I grew up in, it was on the books. If you came, on rainy days, if you came into church with clean shoes, you were in pride, and it was sin. So what? Now you got to understand. Back then, buggies, roads weren't paved. The husband would go out and hitch up the buggy. He'd walk back in the house, pick up the wife, carry her out to keep her clean, put her in the buggy, walk back in the house through all the mud, pick up the kids, take them out to the carriage, put them all in the carriage, drive to church, carry the wife and the kids up to the church, go and park the buggy, walk back through the mud to the church, and if he walked in with clean shoes, he's proud. Now, I can understand where they're coming from. Your interest, what they were trying to do was your interest should be more in God and being at church than how you look or how you appear. Okay, and that's right. But should I label you as prideful if you come to church dressed nice? No. Well, I'd be glad you're in church. But see, the things, it's like all kinds of legalism, all kinds of little laws out there, all kinds of little stuff. And it's like, we look at it now, well, that's stupid. But it wasn't as stupid to them back then as what it is now. But things change, okay? So to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's go to another one. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Oh, we're not going to get through this today, so next week's sermon's going to have to wait. Galatians chapter 5. We're just defining sin here, just to let you be aware of it if you don't know. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh. Now these are sin. These are works of sin. The works of the flesh are evident. Well, they used to be. They ought to be in the church, but they're not anymore. Adultery. Do you know how many pastors have run off with the church secretary or the church pianist? So that's why I married the pianist to start with. Nobody can accuse me of running off with a church pianist, because I'm already married to her. Hallelujah. But adultery, it's flagrant in the church. It's just all over the place. It's in the world, but, you know, it's okay. You know, no big deal. I know some denominations, they won't let a person preach if he's ever committed adultery. Now, there's forgiveness for all of these. We need to understand that. None of these are outside the area of forgiveness. But if you're currently doing these things, you shouldn't be in positions of ministry. If you're currently active in them, if there is not repentance, you should not be in ministry. And yet, there's denominations all around this globe, they're more concerned with having pulpit fillers than they are people of God. So you've got all of these kinds of people in the pulpit. But anyway, I digress. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. Fornication is simply sex, any kind of sex outside of marriage. Purely simple. It includes homosexuality, lesbianism. It includes anything, any kind of sex that's outside of marriage. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. That means just factions, people arguing, biting back and forth, factions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. That's one group forming itself against another group. I'm with this group. I'm not with that group. Denominations are like that. We had a standing joke in our denomination that when there were certain people of us, when they got up to heaven, they were taking the one guy on a tour, and as he walks by, Jesus says, now you got to be real quiet here. We're going to go past this wall, and you got to be real quiet. You can't say anything. He goes, okay. So they cross the street, walk by this wall, get to the other street, cross over, and he says, why did we have to be quiet while we passed that wall? He said, well, this is that particular group, and they think they're the only people up here. So if they heard another noise, they knew they wouldn't be the only ones there. But, you know, and some of us are like that. They aren't going to heaven. Well, what's the qualification for going to heaven? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe there is right doctrine. I'm not just, you know, and there's a right way of living, but we're talking about groups that just, well, you can never get to heaven. I'll be controversial here. I believe there are Muslims who will go to heaven. I believe there's Mormons who will go to heaven. Because I think there are people, just like Jesus said, the prostitutes will get in heaven before you. I think there are people that genuinely have a true love of the one true God, but they're stuck where they're at and they don't know how to get out of it. And I believe God's faithful. He will honor those people. I'm not saying every Muslim. I'm not saying every Mormon. I'm not saying every. But there are certain people, they're trapped in a position and they don't know how to. They don't know any different. But they know that what they're doing isn't the truth. But they want and are hungry and seeking after the one true God. And God will get them. I believe God will bring them in the house of God. I believe his grace is able to do that. Amen. Now, he goes on, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. That's wrong doctrine. They're believing the wrong thing. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. That's just parties. I mean, just party goers, revelries, just unlimited, unrestrained parties. He says, and the like. There's other things in here, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you won't get in if this is your pattern of life. Now, can God forgive that? Yes. Does God forgive it? Yes, or none of us would be here. None of us would qualify at all. It is His grace. It is His mercy. But we need to know these things because we've got them going on in the church, and people flippantly say, well, God's forgiven me. But if you're still doing it, how can He forgive you? Because if you know to do right and you keep not doing it, it's sin. So if we're doing these things and you know you shouldn't, but you're still doing it, it's sin, and you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you did do it and stopped it and asked God to forgive you and cleanse you, He is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen? We're talking about people doing these things now. But it's going on in the church. It was going on in the church in Paul's day. It's going on in the church in our day too. Now, here's a final definition of sin out of 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin is just not having any restraint. That's sin. Whoa, man, how do we ever get out? Well, without the grace of God, you'll never get out of it. Now, let's go on. He said, we've got to lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin. We've got to try to live and move ourselves beyond these things so that they don't trip us up, they don't hold us back, they don't limit us. And then it says, looking unto Jesus. What are you looking at? What grabs your attention and holds on to your attention? This is the question. Because what you see directs your future. What you see, what is constantly before your eyes, that will direct your future. What you fill your heart with. See, the Bible says the eyes are the path into the soul. And what you are looking at goes directly into your soul. Now, you can see some things and it won't affect you. You can see other things and it will profoundly infect your soul. It'll make you sick. So you've got to watch what you look at, and you've got to understand how you're looking at what you're seeing. Just because you see things doesn't mean I'm infected. But at the same time, if you keep looking at it, because we are constantly looking unto Jesus. And as you look unto Jesus, He'll direct your path. He'll give you a light. He'll give you wisdom. He will give you insight. But you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus and His mercy and His goodness. Amen? Now, the greatest commandment, this isn't my close, but the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us is love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe what He's really telling us is look at God. Keep your eyes on God. Because see, what you look at, you can love. And if you love God, your attention is on God. Your attention is to please Him. Your attention is to, Lord, I want to honor You. Lord, I want to give You respect. I want to make a place for You. I want You to feel comfortable. God, I give You all that I am. To love the Lord your God. To give yourself to Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I've got to say this about the strength. Strength, in this word, not only means your physical strength, but it means your financial strength. It means to love God with all that you possess. See, we put things into categories. There was one guy that went to be baptized, and he was walking in the water, and he said, oh, excuse me, Pastor, I've got to go back up. And he ran out of the water real quick and took out his wallet and laid it on the shore there. And he came back and said, now I'm ready to be baptized. Pastor, why did you do that? He said, well, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I just don't want Him to have my money. You know, a lot of people are like that. I'll give God everything except, and we have this little exclusive list, I'm going to keep these things for me. I'm not going to give these things over to God. I'll give Him my life. I've heard people say, I would be willing to die for Jesus Christ. And I know they would. They're just not willing to serve Him now. But they'll die for Him, but I won't give Him place now. Isn't that a shame? I mean, we are supposed to live a crucified life. That means we kill the flesh and let Jesus take over. But there's people, they don't want to pay any price. But they want all the blessings, want all the goodness of God. Oh, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. But they don't want to do anything to make room for the blessing. So we've got to lay aside every weight. We've got to lay aside every sin. This is discipleship. This is the beginning. The first things that God will do to you says you can't do that anymore. Says, but Lord, I love that. He says, I know you do. But you can't do that and love me too. And you've got to make a choice as to what you love the most. What are you going to keep your eyes on? What are the things that dominate your life? You've got to make that decision. Is it tough? Yes, it's called dying to self. It's called being crucified. It's called giving all those things up. It's hard. And sometimes you're 30 years old in the Lord, and you'll read the scripture, and God will deal with you because now you're ready to be dealt with. We're not going on a self-inspection trip. These things need to be revealed to you by God, but you already know some things. I'm sure God's quickening to some of us right here today. It's like, you need to stop doing that because you know you shouldn't, and you need to give that up. I'm sure God's already doing it. If he's not, well, we won't go there. Because we're all doing things that we know we ought not to do. But sometime God's going to require it out of you to stop doing those things. Sometime God's going to just say, okay, you've had enough time to think about it. Now what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to it? And finally, it says, consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I tell you, one of the things that discourages Christians is our best friends walk out on us once you get born again. Or people start, oh, you're a religious nut now. Oh, like I was a sin nut before and that was okay, but now I'm a religious nut and that's not okay. Isn't it amazing? They said, well, you don't have the right to judge me. Ditto. Hello? If I don't have the right to judge you, who are you to judge me? And by the way, when you judge me for being trying to be holy and trying to serve God, where do you get those things from that you're judging me on? Oh, you get them from the Bible. So you're judging me according to the Bible that you reject and holding me to that, which means you know to do right and you're not doing it, so you're convicting yourself of sin while you're condemning me for trying to live right. See, this is the thing. They will turn the tables on you that what you're doing is wrong because you are judging others while they judge you. And they'll even throw up to you, well, the Bible says don't judge. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Bible says, as you judge, so you will be judged. So as you judge others, that's the same judgment God's going to use on you. So all these people go around, well, you're judging me, you're judging me. Guess what God's going to judge them on? You're judging me, you're judging me. He says, you're judging them. I'm going to hold you by the same thing. How dare you judge? See, that's why I'd rather walk in forgiveness. I'd rather just smile and just take it and go on. Because it is so easy to get judgmental. It is so easy. Well, that what they're doing is just wrong. Well, it may be. It may be wrong. But God is their final judge. I need to be finding out how do I change their way of thinking? How do I bring them to Jesus Christ rather than just sit back and judge them, condemn them, and walk away and leave them in hell and leave them in their sin? See, I've got to learn to live on that higher level. He says, consider the sufferings that Jesus endured on the cross for the joy that was set before him and the hostility of sinners. It goes on to say, you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. It hasn't gotten that serious for us. Now, it may in the future, but right now it's not that serious for us. And we're already panicking. It hasn't gotten severe yet. You can still pray in public. You can still attend church services, although the government knows where you are right now if you've got a phone in your pocket. Just think about it. Why do they want to know if I'm in church? Well, tax season is right around the corner. Anyway. See, Jesus told us, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We shouldn't be discouraged when people come against us. I mean, let them come against us for doing the right thing, not for being judgmental, not for being bitter, not for being angry. Let them come against us because you guys just love everybody, don't you? I love when they say, you guys hate homosexuals. No, we don't. I don't hate homosexuals. I hate the act that they're doing because they're desecrating themselves. they're opening themselves up to die of AIDS. Why would I condone an activity, just like IV drugs, why would I condone an activity in the sake of not condemning somebody that I know that if they do this and practice this long enough, they will get AIDS and die, or they will lose their mind? Which is more unloving? To say, go ahead and get AIDS, we don't care? Or to say, I love you enough to warn you that what you're doing is not right. I love you enough to say, if you change your ways, God will love you, and God will welcome you, and God will accept you, and you can come back home and be who God really intended for you to be. Which is more loving? Which is more really expressive of love? See, all these things are so crucial because what you see directs your future. And if you're not committed to the cause of Christ, what cause will you be committed to? And the answer is you will be committed to the convenient cause. Just as long as you don't get bothered, just as long as it doesn't hurt you, just as long as it doesn't infringe on your liberties, you'll be committed to that cause because you're not really willing to put aside every weight and every sin. You're not really willing to put those things aside that you know you shouldn't be doing. You're really not ready to put those things apart from you because you're committed to the convenient. You're committed to the moment, but you're not committed to the cause of Christ. And so often it's these people that say, I don't know why God doesn't love me. I don't know why God doesn't do more for me. Because you're not committed to his cause. And you're trying to earn things that God has freely chosen to give to you. But you're trying to earn them by the works of the flesh rather than just trusting in God. Lord, have your way in me. Jesus said, I came to earth not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me, to glorify him above all things. This is why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love the Lord. Love him with everything that you have. Love the Lord. I said, well, why should I love God? He hasn't done anything for me yet. Oh, he's already died to save you. He's already opened up a way to where you can know who God is, that you can know his will for your life, that you can walk in strength, you can walk in security. He's already opened the door for you for that. He's already done marvelous things. Faith is believing in what God has already done, more than what I'm doing. To believe in his grace more than where I'm at right now. To believe that God is changing me, is transforming me, is making me into a whole new person, is opening up realms of glory that I've never had an opportunity to walk in before. That God is opening doors and avenues for me to live and to move and to be happy and to enjoy life the way it's meant to be enjoyed. This is what faith is. It's not waiting around for God to do something sometime in the future that will make me right. But all my depression, all my fear, all my worries, all my anxieties, all my sickness, all my poverty was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and I am free. I am free of those things. Let's stand up. If there's anyone here today and you don't know God, I mean, you say, well, yeah, I believe, I know a little bit. But today you say, Lord, I want that peace in my life. I want to know who you are for real. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to be born again. If there's anyone like that, just, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to lift up just so I know to invite God in your heart. We need to do this. I said before, when there's altar calls on TV or I'm in ministry and they give an altar call, I always pray the altar call with them. Well, Gordon, don't you know that you're saved? Yeah, no, I'm saved, but I just like doing it. It stirs in me that newness of life. It stirs in me the grace of Almighty God to renew those things. Say, yes, Lord, even for me, even for me. It's not out of fear or lack of faith. It's like, no, Lord, if there's more chocolate cake to go around, I want it. You know, I'm just going to indulge myself in the grace and the mercy of God and in his love. I want to remember those things. But anybody here this morning, I know most of you, but anybody here this morning that You want to be born again. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the new birth. We thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, you have opened a doorway to heaven. Lord, that we can know who you are today in this life. God, that you have freed us from sin. You've broken that curse upon us. You've broken those things that have held us back. You've made the way for us to throw off the weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And God, we can run the race. And Lord, that race is to you. It's running to Jesus. It's running to you, Father. Lord, you said those who are in the Spirit cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. Father, we cry out to you, Daddy. You are Father. Lord, you're Daddy to us also. And we come running to you with all of our boo-boos, with all of our hurts, all of our issues. And Lord, we thank you that you have made a place for us to sit with you, God, where you will cover us and protect us. We thank you, Lord, for this. Father, we give our lives again to you. Lord, we help us to know what it is to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Teach us, Father, what this is, that we can love you to the fullest. God, we thank you that you've come into our life, that you've made a difference in us. God, that you are continually making a difference in us. And Father, for this we glorify you, and we thank you, Father, for your love and your power in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.